Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Glorious Biblical Feast, Shavuot, or Pentecost. Let's open our Bibles just for a moment. Oh, I've got to stay here, right? Sorry about that. That's going to be hard, but that's all right. As long as I do it for just a few minutes, then I can walk around. I want you to know, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. And as we look at the book of Acts tonight, I want to explain to you about Pentecost and about Pentecost being a Hebrew feast. Let's start out with Acts chapter 2, looking at verse 1. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Sit with me. When it was fully come. This is not just written when it is fully come, just so we know it's going to arrive, and it finally arrived. The day of Pentecost fully coming means that time has been fulfilled. An hour that all mankind has been waiting for. The hour that is the messianic hour. The Messiah has come. He has risen from the dead. And his spirit will be poured out upon all flesh on the 50th day. So the count began for the believers since the resurrection. And then on the 50th day after the resurrection came Pentecost. I want you to see what Pentecost is. The Bible tells us, beloved, as we look at verse 16. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It's so important for us to understand this. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now watch this. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will see visions, and your young men shall dream dreams. And the Bible says in the next verse, and upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, daughters and handmaidens, somebody turn to their neighbor and say, a new day has come, a new era, daughters and handmaidens. Oh, somebody ought to give God praise. For the Hebrew people, this is huge. Upon my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, saith the Lord. Today, I'm going to speak about to you. First of all, we need to know that Peter knew this was that from two reasons. Number one, he knew this was that because Joel prophesied that the supernatural signs of the Spirit would come in the time of the threshing floors full of wheat. Joel chapter 2, verse 24 says, and the vats, the Bible says, and the floors shall be filled with wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Hallelujah. So that's a sign. The sign of the Spirit, of all of the actions of the Spirit that Joel had been prophesying will happen in the last days. And the sign of the coming of the Spirit will be in the time of the threshing floors filled with wheat. And that is only the time of the biblical feast of Shavuot. Secondly, he gave a specific reference as to who was going to be the recipients of the Spirit of God. not just the men, something that was in ancient Israel, only the men. But something was going to mark a change. And this is why in Acts chapter 1, Luke wants us to see it. He wants us to see the outpouring on all flesh has moved also to the handmaidens. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and the Bible says, and they continued in supplication. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they continued with one accord and supplication, watch this, with the women. He wants us to be sure that the number of the 120 included women. Are you following me? Yes. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, also spoke in tongues. Turn to your neighbor and say, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was in the upper room. And she also got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, somebody should praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, why is this so significant? That the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. It's a messianic sign. The sign, first of all, during the time of the threshing floors being filled with wheat, a time when women would be involved, and when the Spirit of God came, the revelation came to Peter. This is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel spoke of. Now, we must understand that prophecy in the first century was not limited to thus saith the Lord, and there were various forms of prophecy. That the forms of prophecy were not limited to the classical, conventional forms of prophecy. The Bible calls Abraham a prophet in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Abraham was a dreamer, and Abraham heard God's voice and said, go to a land that I will show you. So the entire nation of Israel was founded on revelation, which is prophecy. Say to your neighbor, revelation is prophecy. And say this with me, every time the Spirit of God speaks to you, that is prophecy. Say this with me, when the Spirit of God reveals something to you, it is prophecy. Do you see that, beloved? And so we see many different forms of prophecy. Specifically, it says, your young men are going to dream dreams, and your old men are going to see visions. This is a form of prophecy. Dreaming is the sign of prophecy. The Bible says in Numbers 12, verse 6, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. So the question arises, why did the Holy Spirit choose to come on the ancient biblical feast of Shavuot? First of all, tonight I'm going to give you five supernatural secrets of Shavuot. And each one of them are found in each book of the Torah. Because Shavuot is one of the three primary biblical feasts, the Shalosh Regalim, I want you to understand, beloved saints, that it is in every book of the Torah. And so let's look very quickly. First of all, it is so important for us to understand that Shavuot is the only biblical feast that does not have a literal event attached to it. We know on the 50th day, the event was Mount Sinai. But the biblical feast is about agriculture. The biblical feast is about the wheat harvest. And what does the wheat harvest have to do with Mount Sinai? So in a literal sense, though we know that Mount Sinai was the giving of Torah, it was the 50th day when the children of Israel left Egypt. But there, one thing we must understand is that more than any other biblical feast, Shavuot is tied up with Eretz Israel. That it could not be celebrated in the wilderness. It could not be celebrated until the children of Israel arrived in the promised land. And it is the feast, more than any other feast, that is tied uniquely to the land of Israel. Now, beloved people, I want you to see very quickly, why do we need to keep the Hebrew scriptures, Dr. Corral? Why do we need to see the Feast of Shavuot in the sense of Hebrit? First of all, beloved people, I want you to go with me to, let's go just for a moment, to the book of Genesis. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go through these five supernatural steps very quickly with you. The five supernatural secrets of Shavuot. Say it with me. The five supernatural secrets of Shavuot. And the first supernatural secret of Shavuot, dear people of God, we're going to find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to see God's revelation inscribed in creation. And we are going to see that Shavuot is the feast that proclaims your prophetic purpose and destiny before time. I said Shavuot is going to be the feast that is going to proclaim your prophetic destiny and inheritance before time. Turn to your neighbor and say, inheritance that God ordained for me to receive through Christ Jesus before time. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1 and we're going to verse 11. Because Shavuot is the proclamation and declaration of your destiny. Here we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding after his kind, whose seed is in itself, and it was and upon the earth, and it was so. What we want is part A of this verse, not part B. We want part B that says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb-yielding seed. I want you to understand herb-yielding seed translated into English is a mistranslation from the original Hebrew. It should say sprouted grain. Say this with me. Let the earth bring forth the grass, the sprouted grain. And so among sprouted grain, wheat is the finest, and wheat belongs to the grass family. If you do a research on wheat, you will find that among the botanical sciences, wheat is a strand of the grass family. So the very first thing that came up from the earth when God said was a stalk of wheat before time. Say it with me, a stalk of wheat before the sun was created. Say this with me, a stalk of wheat before the moon was created. Shavuot is before time. Say it with me. And the wheat represents harvest. It represents your destiny, your land. It represents where God has called you. Somebody ought to say, my destiny was predestined even before I was born, before the earth was, before the worlds were completed, before the earth and all the things in it were made. We have that supernatural, miraculous manifestation of Shavuot, hallelujah, in Genesis. Now let's go to Exodus and let's see the second supernatural secret of Shavuot in Exodus. I want you to go to Exodus 23, verse 16. And in Exodus 23, verse 16, Shavuot is referred to as the Feast of Harvest. Say it with me. Shavuot is revealed as the Feast of Harvest. And if you notice, beloved people, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, we're going to see, look at the scripture with me. And the Bible says, in the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors. Turn to your neighbor and say, this has something to do with your personal labor. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. Do you realize, beloved saints, that what the text is teaching us here is that when it says the Feast of First Fruits that you have sown in the field, do you realize that your labors are actually seed and the harvest is from the fruit of your labors, but the first fruits of your labors? That means not just any labor, but labor that is kadosh. Why? Because your labor makes your land holy. I said, your labor makes your land kadosh. You see, the Eretz Kadosh, say it with me, the Holy Land, the Eretz Kadosh. The Eretz Kadosh is made kadosh through the first fruits. Are you hearing this? Say it with me. And my land is made kadosh through my labor when it's offered to God. See, when you work for Jesus, or anything you've gone through in this life, any kind of labor that he is going to use for his honor and glory, I want you to understand, beloved saints, I want you to understand that the labor that you're sowing into the land is your labor of love. It's the labor of your trials, the first fruits of your labors. Everything you're doing for the Lord, that you put him first. Everything that you are doing for the Lord as unto the Lord is the seed that you are sowing into the ground, because God wants first fruits, because first fruits is what makes the ground kadosh. Say it with me. First fruits is what makes my land kadosh. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't stop the sacrifice. I don't want the glory to lift off my land. Come on. I can't stop the sacrifice. I don't want the glory to lift off the land. Are you hearing me? All right. So the Bible says the Feast of Harvest. This Feast of Harvest is personal. The Feast of Harvest, when you have, the Bible says, which you have, the Bible says, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. Hallelujah. And the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have brought in your labors out of the field. Say, my seed is my labors. Notice it normally should say, it should read like this, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your seed. But it doesn't, which you have sown in the field. Don't you sow seed in the field? But Moses has changed the language. He said, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. All right, let's look at the third supernatural secret. So the first supernatural secret is God's revelation inscribed in creation, the proclamation, hallelujah, and declaration of your prophetic purpose and inheritance found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Then we see the second supernatural secret of Shavuot revealed in the Exodus version of Shavuot, which is the supernatural secret of your harvest, the first fruits of your labors, hallelujah, which you have sown in the field. And we see that the emphasis now in Leviticus chapter 23, let's look at the third supernatural secret. The third supernatural secret of Shavuot is that the land is the title deed to your destiny. Shavuot provides the title deed to your destiny. Say it with me. Shavuot provides the title deed to my destiny. All right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. And verses 10 through 12, the Torah spends an unusual amount of time on Shavuot. And if you notice, all of the texts in the Torah that are dealing with Shavuot, besides Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, twice in Deuteronomy, are all tying Shavuot to the land. So the feast of Shavuot is all about your destiny. It's all about your land. It's all about the promises of God. It's all about inheritance. Are you hearing me? And say, inheritance in the land is not just for me, but it's for my descendants also. Are you hearing this? It's for everyone. Look at verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you. Put your hands right now and say, I want to know that land that he gives unto me. This Shavuot, I want to see my land. This Shavuot, I want to be united to my land. This Shavuot, I want to labor in my land. And my land will be filled with first fruits of my labor. Oh my goodness. The land over here is pretty thick. Because of all the first fruits you both have given. Through all these years, the harvest is going to come in. And it's going to be overwhelming. God, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor. Come on, we give you praise. Oh! It's glorious. Oh, my goodness. Oh, katarabashiria anda. Hati garaba, stand up, Ananti. Oh, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field and sumanti has sown in the field. The first fruits of your labors, oh, dear one. Oh, you are a Ruth, saith the Lord. You are a Ruth, and I'm going to reward you greatly, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, give God the praise and give God the glory. The Bible says in Leviticus 23, verse 10, when you come into the land which I give unto you, isn't that glorious? Turn to your neighbor and say, the land he has given unto me. Now, first of all, this is personal, powerful, prophetic, and relevant, but let's get real. No one can put a claim on the land that God has given Israel. No one. Because this is the land that God has promised in his word. It says it right here. When you come into the land that I have given you, because he promised it to the forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his descendants. And this is what is so wonderful. So we're not confusing tonight our land and what God is giving to us spiritually with our destiny and confuse it with the land of Israel, or to think that the church in any way replaces Israel. That is false doctrine. Because Israel is the Lord's firstborn. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And this is why we need to stand with Israel even in this hour. And the Bible says, hallelujah, and when you come into the land which I give to you and you reap the harvest thereof, then you will bring a sheaf. Tonight we're going to get sheaves. Turn to your neighbor and say, tonight I get a sheaf from my land. It's a sign. We're going to pass them out to you tonight. You get a sign from your land tonight, a spiritual sign. Hallelujah. That you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your, the Bible says, of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Lord. So what do we see as this third supernatural secret of Shavuot? The third supernatural secret of Shavuot is that Shavuot is the proclamation and declaration of your deed to destiny, the land that I will give unto you. And the sheaf is the sign of your land. Hallelujah. Give God the praise and give God the glory. The fourth one is found in the book of Numbers. The fourth supernatural secret of Shavuot. Notice these are all about first fruit sacrifices. And notice so far, of course, we see in the Leviticus version, the Torah goes into detail concerning the loaves, the two loaves that are to be waved before the Lord. But we're not speaking of those particular loaves, because the Torah is showing us other types of first fruits, not just agricultural first fruits. And the Torah is showing us how we are tied up with our land, and our service is the first fruits for our land. That the labor that we labor in the field, we're sowing in our own land. We're sowing for our own destiny. We're sowing for our own purpose. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. And we're going to look at Numbers chapters 28 and verse 26. Also in the day of first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation and you shall do no servile work. Here is the fourth supernatural secret of Shavuot. And what is it? It's found in the mistranslation of the word bring. The Bible says, and in the day of first fruits, when you bring, to bring or to take, or something to be brought in Hebrew, is the verb lakak, which means to take, which means to bring. That would be the appropriate verb to be translated there. If it read that in Hebrew, then the word should be bring. But the word is not lakak. The word here is karav. And karav is a very unusual verb, because karav means to draw near. And it is the actual root of the word korban. A korban is a sacrifice. A korban is any kind of sacrifice that we bring to God that we have consecrated to give to God on the altar. And so the word actually reads, also in the day of first fruits, when you karav a new meat offering unto the Lord. What is karav? Karav, not only to give, to present, to draw near. It is the root of the word korban. And the word korban, beloved people, is the word for sacrifice, but it teaches us what happens when there's a sacrifice. The word korban teaches us the word karav, which is the root of the word korban, teaches us what happens when we sacrifice ourselves, or when any kind of sacrifice or action of sacrifice is happening. We are drawing near. So to draw near is the word karav, which is used in the sacrifice, because it shows the action of what heaven does, how heaven responds to our sacrifice. We draw near to God. And so what the Torah is teaching us here, because Numbers chapter 28 and 29 are all about the offerings that are to be brought during the biblical feasts. But here we are seeing that when you bring the first fruits of a new meat offering, so actually it is saying, it is teaching us a way that we get close to the Holy Spirit. And how do we draw close to the Holy Spirit? We're drawing near to him through the first fruits of our lives. When we bring the first fruits of a new meal offering or any kind of offering, meaning of ourselves, notice, if you notice in the language, we'll see in the language of Deuteronomy. In the language of Deuteronomy, the offering of first of Shavuot isn't going to be called anymore first fruits. It's going to be called the free will offering. And that's very strange that it should be called free will when it's always called first fruits. Because all of the offerings that are being commanded have to do with inheritance and have to do with raising the kedusha on your land. You see, the word aretz in Hebrew means land, but it also means paradise. It has two meanings. Paradise is an Aramaic concept. It is used originally in the book of Genesis for the Gan Eden, or the Garden of Eden. But paradise is used, it's an Aramaic term. First, it was used by Jesus on the cross. When the thief repented, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Because paradise in the Aramaic sense, please hear this, was not just the Olam Abba or the world to come, but it meant the messianic world to come. That paradise had to do with the world to come through the Messiah. Because to interpret the scripture Aramaically is to interpret the scripture messianically. And so we see Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Didn't he? And then Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of my God. Paradise again in the book of Revelation. And then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is so humble he's not referring to himself, but we know who he's talking about. Said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, only God knows, who was caught up to the third heaven. And the Bible says, after the third heaven, there is paradise. So paradise is a spiritual synonymous term with audits. Because why? Because the Feast of First Fruits represents your land here, but it also represents the presentation of your first fruits in judgment. When you stand before God in the world to come. This is why when Moses actually introduces us to the biblical feasts, in Exodus 23 verse 14, he speaks of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in 15, he says in the last line, and none shall appear before me empty. What does that exactly mean? On this earth, they were to present sheaves from their land, which represents the first fruits of their labors. But in the world to come, in paradise, you will present the first fruits, because it's the first fruits that makes the aretz kadosh. So Jesus is going to ask us for those fruits when we stand before him. And if we don't have first fruits, we don't want to come before him with rotten fruit. We don't want to go before him with self-egotistical fruit. We don't want to go before him with works of the flesh or being seen of men or works for some reason that is not immersed in total sacrifice. 100% sellout for God. Shavuot is the time that God examines our fruit. Just like on Rosh Hashanah, the world is judged, Shavuot is the time the fruit is judged. Because God said, He said, none shall appear before me empty. Doesn't that sound familiar? We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Say this with me. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by the works and the deeds we did in our bodies. This is why Moses meant two things. This is why Moses keeps using it so personal. This is why in Exodus 23, he uses the word, your labors which you have sown in the field. The word for labors is very unusual. Again, we have all these unusual words. The word for labors is not the word avad. That would seem that is the word that should be used. Avad, taken from the Hebrew word avodah, which can mean to worship from the heart, and it also means servile labor, agricultural labor. But Moses is not using the word for agricultural labor when you have sown your labors in the field. The word is ma'aseh in Hebrew, which is deeds, actions. Your actions that you have sown in the field. So how do we get ready for Shavuot? We get our fruit ready. We start examining. We have to present and appear before the King in prayer and in our works. The works, the Bible says, are going to be judged by fire. And anything that remains is going to be saved. We don't want our works to burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Precious jewels, gold and silver, which will abide the fire. That which is gold will abide. Silver will abide. Precious jewels will abide. Wood will burn up. Hay will burn up. And stubble will burn up. This is why John the Baptist said he's going to separate wheat from the chaff, and the chaff he will burn in fire unquenchable. The Shavuot, finally, I want us to see the fifth secret. It's so unusual. Go with me to Deuteronomy 16. Why is Shavuot, along with the three Shalosh Regalim, placed in Parsha Shoftim? It sounds strange. Why didn't Moses place it in another portion of the Torah? Why did he place it the beginning of Parsha Shoftim, which we'll not look at tonight? This is not a Torah class. But Parsha Shoftim begins with, officers and judges you will have at all of your gates. The establishment of righteousness in your gates. So the defense of the widow, the defense of the poor, the defense of the orphan, the defense of the oppressed is what righteousness in all of your gates represents in Parsha Shoftim, which begins in Deuteronomy 16. And in the midst, out of nowhere, it doesn't even make sense, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Out of nowhere, he gives us the commandments concerning the biblical feasts. Verse 9 says, as we look at the scriptures of Deuteronomy 16, verse 9 says, 7 weeks will you count unto you. You will begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as you begin to put the sickle into the corn. Continuing to verse 10, and you will keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God. Notice it's always weeks here now. Before it was called first fruits, then it was called harvest, now it's called weeks. You will keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord, to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a free will offering, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as the Lord your God has blessed you. Does the Bible say anything here about the type of offering? Just says free will, doesn't it? Does it give us the description? Actually, in Leviticus 23, it goes into depths of description on how the two loaves are to be weighed. In Deuteronomy, Leviticus, it goes into detail. In Numbers, it goes into detail. But here it's very ambiguous. It doesn't even call it a first fruits. It says free will. A free will offering unto the Lord. Now watch the context. The next verse, verse 11. And you will rejoice before the Lord your God with your son, your daughter, and your manservant, and your maidservant, and the Levite which is within your gates, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow which is among you, which is not there yet, which is among you. Are you following me? If we could go to the next verse. The widow which is among you, in the place that the Lord your God shall put his name there. What is this about? This is about, why 7 weeks? I mean, we've been studying for many years. We know it's when the children of Israel left Egypt, and it took 7 weeks to get to Mount Sinai, and they were purifying. God was purifying them and preparing them for Mount Sinai so they could bear what was going to be said to them in that entire year, and they couldn't bear it when they got there because they had already begun to complain. And complaining lowers the kedusha. It robs you of your destiny. Do you know the real destiny of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai was not to have Moses be their spokesperson? When God began to speak out of the fire, the children of Israel couldn't bear it. It was too holy. And they began to scream. And they said, Lord, we can't bear to hear God's voice out of the fire. For who can hear the voice of God speaking out of the fire and live? So God said, I'll let Moses hear my voice. And everything, they begged God. They said, speak it to Moses and let him tell us. And everything Moses says, we will do and obey. But let us not hear your voice. Do you realize if they had conformed to the 7 week period, they would have been able to hear God's voice. And it was there that they would have become prophets because they were hearing God's voice. But they blew their own destiny right there. Because they couldn't bear it because of the complaining. And Egypt that had not come out of them, but they had come out of Egypt. Are you hearing me? So we understand, but here in the book of Deuteronomy, as in the 7 week period, the Bible is saying you're going to count. So the question arises, why is God doing the cycles of seven? What is the purpose of the cycles of seven? We know in Leviticus, they're not called Shavuot, they're called Shabbatot, and that is a reason because God is focusing on the week. Why weeks? Because God is showing us something about creation. the cycle of seven in the 7 days of creation. God has repeated it seven, 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 seven. Why? Because the commandments that he is giving here in Deuteronomy have to do with taking care of the widow, taking care of the orphan, taking care of the poor. And God is showing us what we were created to do. It has to do with the purpose of our creation. Who we were created to be, and what the creation of our destiny is to accomplish in this world. Shavuot aligns us with our creative purpose as men and women of God, to be created in the image and the likeness of God. Notice the way the Lord commands us to take care of the poor, the orphan, and the fatherless. Going to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and just reading it again in verse 10. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10 says, "And you will keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering." So what's the offering? The offering is going to be your life as a living sacrifice poured out, for which the Lord your God shall give unto you, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as he has blessed you. Verse 11. "And you will rejoice before the Lord your God with you and your son." That means you have to take your family, but there's some other people you're going to celebrate Shavuot with. "With your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite that's in your gates, the stranger and the father and the fatherless and the widow among you, in the place that the Lord your God has chosen to put his name there." Notice the next verse. "For you will remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and you shall observe to do these statutes." If you notice, if I may say so, this is not the only place in Shavuot that God is commanding us to recognize the needs of our fellow man. You see, in Israel, let me just tell you, Israel recently had a huge convention. It was a corporate convention of all the corporate companies around the world to converge, but especially Israel, all the businesses in Israel. And see, there's a concept in Israel of why God blesses someone with entrepreneurship. Here in the West, entrepreneurship is all about me. We could never understand if we weren't raised in Torah what the purpose of business is. But the name of this entrepreneur convention that was held in Israel recently was "For the Good of Others." Had something to do with that purpose, for the good of others. Because the whole purpose of entrepreneurship, abundance, and harvest is to do good for others. And so this is brought in to the harvest concept of Shavuot. Shavuot and harvest for your labors, it cannot be separated from the laws of what you get, or the reason you've been given it, and the reason you were created. The reason of the purpose of this whole world is that God is going to use you, who was created in the image and likeness of God, to bless other people. If you notice in the Leviticus narrative, it comes out of nowhere. In the Leviticus narrative, if you look at verse 22 of Leviticus 23, Moses is just talking about the biblical feast, and then out of nowhere, out of left field, he veers off the path. Turn to your neighbor and say, when Moses veers off the path, that's a reason. It wants to get our attention. Look at Leviticus 20:23, verse 22. Leviticus 23, verse 22. We got it just a little backwards. There you go. When you reap the harvest of your land, you will not make clean riddance of the corners of your field where you reap, but you shall, neither shall you gather the gleaning for of your harvest, but you will leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. He's giving all of the laws of offerings, the laws of the Mikra Kodesh, of the holy convocation. This is taken in Leviticus 23. All of the laws in uncomprehensive listing and format in a very orderly fashion. Then out of nowhere, the context veers off and he begins to give instruction on the laws of Peah and the laws of Leket. The laws of Peah are your land that you own, that I've given you in the land of Israel, every corner is Kadosh. Because this is the Kadosh Eretz. It's the Holy Land. Say it with me. The Kadosh Eretz. Or the Eretz Kadosh. Say the Holy Land. The Eretz Kadosh. Okay, so the land has to be holy. It's not just holy because holy people live there. It's holy because you have to raise the Kedusha on your land. You have to raise the Kedusha in your business. You have to raise the Kedusha in your career. You have to raise the Kedusha in all your enterprises, everything you're doing. So if you have a sewing business, you can turn it into a field like Boaz and apply the principles of harvest. These are principles of biblical success secrets. This is how you make your land holy. You don't make your land holy just by saying, well, praise the Lord. You know, I'm just praising God and I'm just dedicated my business to Jesus and he knows I have. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful, glorious thing. We're excited about it. Are you following me? There's nothing wrong with that. That's great, and it's wonderful. But if you really want success, then follow what the Bible teaches. If you really want success, and you want to make your business your land, and you want it to be Eretz Kadosh, the Holy Land, then you need to do what God says. The corners. God said, every person's piece of property does not belong to you. Each corner. You cannot sow and you cannot reap. It's hefker. You have to leave it. And the poor can come anytime. So that means, Pastor Debbie, Elder Paul, that if there is a whole group of, say there's a mother with five little orphans, the father's dead, and she lives just a few kilometers down the road from a huge wheat field. She doesn't need to knock on the door and say, may I please have some wheat? No. She has access 24/7 to the corners of the field in that land. And if she goes every single day with her children, and the Almighty has provided wheat in the corner, she can eat as much as she wants. It's the laws to make the land Kadosh. Say it with me. It's the laws to make the land Kadosh. And then the harvesting, like, for example, grapes. You have these tremendous reapers that know how to reap really quickly, and they know how not to let things fall to the ground. But if you go over the vine once, you can't go over it again. You have to leave it. Leave the grapes you didn't gather. Because it's for the poor, the orphan, the fatherless, and the widow. Notice how God ends this, for I am the Lord. So you see what God is saying? The free will offering is ourselves, and the weeks represent what we're really created for. Creation comes into full harmony when we do what we've been created to do, to be in the image and in the likeness of the God we serve, who is a God who is there to give compassion and mercy to the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.